turn tonight to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel goes with Revelation. We've been studying the book of Daniel, and I'm glad you're here on a Wednesday night. And we've been studying Daniel and Daniel chapter 8, and we looked at Daniel chapter 1, and that's the introduction to Daniel. And then Daniel chapter 2 through 7 talks about God's sovereign control over the Gentile nations and during the times of the Gentiles. And it's written in Aramaic that the Gentile people of that day, the Babylonian people, that was their language. And so they could understand that God was in control. Even though Israel was taken captive and brought into Babylon, God is still in control. And he's working everything out for a good purpose. And no talking up here. Shh. And he's in control. He's working everything out for his purpose. And we saw that in Daniel chapter 2 through chapter 8. Daniel 1 actually through chapter 7. I'm sorry. And then 8 through 12 is a new section. And it is that God is in control of what? What is it talking about? Eddie? God is in control of Israel. He's in control of his chosen people, his chosen nation. And so in chapter 8, we see how God is in control of Israel during these hard times that Israel was going to go through. And God got them ready for that by the word of God, by letting them know the word of God. And by the way, there's nothing like the word of God that will help you to get ready for trials and problems and situations in your life. God will bring you through things. And if you don't have an understanding of the Word of God, then you're going to get discouraged. If you don't have an understanding of the Word of God, you're going to drop out. I've seen so many professing Christians drop out of the church. I've been pastoring this church for almost 30 years. I've seen Christians drop out. You say, Pastor, why did they drop out? They do not have a firm grasp on the Word of God. The Word of God doesn't have a firm grasp in their life. And when the winds blow, it just pulls them away. They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by all these different things, and they get confused, and they get misled, and then they get discouraged. And so God gave His people, Israel, in chapter 8 through 12, and by the way, this is written back in Hebrew in the original writing of this. It was back to Hebrew again. God wanted His people to know that I am in control, even though you're in a foreign land, even though you've lost your temple, even though many of you have lost family members and so forth, I am still in control. And in chapter 8, and we're going to get into this tonight, we're going to see God's sovereign control in the chastening of His people Israel. I'd like you to notice, we'll go right into it. First of all, I want you to notice the revelation about this chastening. God speaks to Daniel about this. Look what it says in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. All right, so here Daniel has this vision, and God spoke to these prophets many times in dreams and visions and so forth, and he's speaking to Daniel in a vision. Now, Daniel is there about 550 BC, it was during the Babylonian Empire, and of course, Daniel was hoping, no doubt, he was hoping for Israel's chastening to be released. He didn't like it when the Gentile powers were over them. Remember in 606 BC, they were taken captive by the Babylonians and they were in a foreign land and they had to learn a foreign language. He didn't like that. And he was hoping that that would be over. And in fact, in 536 BC, they did get to go back to their land. That was a remnant of them. But God said, no, the times of chastening for the Jews is going to continue here, Daniel. They're going to continue going through the hard times. And sometimes God's people have to go through hard times. It could happen to us in America. America has in many ways turned its back on God and done its own thing. And sad to say, many professing Christians have gone along with it. and have not taken stands for God and have not lived for God like they should and have gone along with the world. And we shouldn't think it's a surprising thing if God chastens us and God lets things happen in our nation to cause us to see that we need to get right with God. And that might be what it takes to get a revival in our lives. And so we need to be prepared for that. But to know, listen to me, if you walk with God and you stay with God, you have nothing to worry about. Even as Daniel trusted God and his three friends trusted God, and you saw that God took care of them through the fiery furnace. God took care of them through being in the lion's den. God took care of them. And what God is showing them now, this chastening is not going to be over. It's not going to be something that's going to be here and gone and done. No, it's going to last a while. And what he showed him is that after the Babylonians, there's another kingdom that's going to come. And this kingdom is going to be a kingdom that has the capital of Shushan. And that's why Daniel had this vision that he was in this place called Shushan or Susa. And that was 230 miles east of Babylon. And it was about 120 miles north of the Persian Gulf, and that is in a country of modern day Iran. That's where it is, modern day Iran. And he talked about that he was by this place called the Ulai River. Actually, that was a canal that ran between two rivers where the capital was, and that canal was about 900 feet across the canal. And that's where he was in this vision. It didn't mean that he was literally there, but he was there in a vision. And he was put forward in time, you see. And then it says that he lifted up his eyes, verse 3, and he saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. All right, so what's a ram? A ram is an animal that is a male sheep. How many have heard of the St. Louis Rams, that football team? All right, a ram is a male sheep, and it usually has those curly-cue horns, you know. And he saw a ram. And you say, well, what was that ram all about that was on this sheep that stood before this canal 900 feet across in what today is modern-day Iran? What is that about? Well, what does that represent, that ram? Well, it represents a country, and it has two horns, and one horn is higher than the other. And that country is the country of Persia. And there was the Medes and the Persians, and the Persians came later, but the Persians got more powerful than the Medes, and through their ruler Cyrus, they ruled over the Medo-Persian Empire, and that's why one horn was higher than the other. And so what God was saying is, listen, God was saying that after the Babylonians chastened Israel, another big empire is going to take over, represented by a ram with two horns, and that's the Medo-Persian Empire, and that empire is going to take over, and that empire was a big, huge empire. It ruled over what would be today the Babylonian Empire, the Syrian, modern-day Turkey, the modern-day area of around Russia called the USSR, the former USSR. It involves Egypt in the south and North Africa. In fact, it was the largest empire ever, and it's represented here in Daniel 8 by a ram with two horns. Now, does anybody know what the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, was represented by in Daniel chapter 7? It was a beast. What animal was that? Raise your hand if you know, one of the men. It was a beast, and it represented the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, a lion represented the Babylonian Empire, and a beast, a great big animal. Mark? Very good, Mark. A bear. And it was a powerful empire, had a massive army, had more land than any other empire. Listen, it was huge. It was huge. And it swallowed up the world. And Israel, what God is saying is, after the Medes and the Persians, after the Babylonians, you're going to have to deal with this empire. Now, I don't know who's going to be elected president of the United States. I don't know what the future is going to hold, but I do know this, that there's going to be chastening and judgment and difficulty, no doubt that we're going to experience in the United States of America. And you have to know that God is in control. You have to know, and that's what God is telling these people. He's saying, listen, I am sovereign. I am in control of your nation, Israel, of my chosen people, no matter who's in power, no matter who's got the power. And there's going to be this great empire, this powerful empire. They're going to take over. But why are they going to be allowed to take over Israel? Why is God going to allow this huge empire that represented by a bear, Daniel 7, and here as a ram with two horns? Why are they going to have power over God's people, Israel? One of the men, you know. Why is it? What's the reason, Joe?
I believe it has something to do with the fact that the Israelites are still not living up to God's standards, God's ways, and
yes.
He's going to let this bigger army, kingdom, come in and fight and battle and
take over.
Possibly kill and take over the Israelites again, and
yep.
Until they, sooner or later, realize that God is in control. And
that's right. That's exactly right. They keep playing with sin, with idols, and they listen to false prophets. And God says, you haven't learned your lesson yet. All right, so another empire is going to take over from the Babylonians, and they are going to overrule you and take over you. Now, the good thing about it is that when this empire took over, he sent people back to Israel. He sent a group back to Israel. Cyrus made a decree in right around 536 BC or so to send a group back to Israel, and they could resettle their land. All right, so they were sent back there, and God allowed that. But this empire was still in control over Israel proper and over the Jewish people that were left in the empire. And then it's not over there, because I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. It says, I saw the ram pushing westward. By the way, this empire was in the east. It's right around where modern day Iran is. That's where it started. It pushed westward and northward and southward in all those areas I told you about, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. All right, but then I want you to notice what it says in verse 5. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat, not a male sheep. Now look at that, verse 5. Take your Bible out, look at verse 5, Daniel 8. Hey, take your Bible out. Look what it says. And he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram. Listen to this. And he was moved with choler. Now that's where you see a choleric in the Bible. It's a choleric choleric goat. And he moved with choler against him and smote the ram and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Now here's another power from the west, represented as a goat with a notable horn between his eyes. Normally a goat has two horns above his eyes, but this had a notable horn between his eyes. What this showed is that this individual that ruled over this empire was very intelligent. And he came from the west to run into this ram that was an eastern empire. And this is all part of history. This actually happened. But in Daniel's day, it was the future. We look back, it happened. But Daniel was predicting the future. You know, these guys, Nostradamus and all these guys predict the future. They're not God's prophets. They may have some things right, because the devil knows some things about the future and he can tell these people. But I'd rather have God's prophet. They're accurate. And this is exactly what happened. And this individual was the head of the next empire. After the bear of Daniel chapter 7, there was a leopard with four wings. And it was a very fast-moving empire. And it came from the west, and it attacked the bear. And it won the victory over the bear. And here it's pictured as a goat that defeats the ram and then stamps on the ram and knocks it down. Does anybody know the empire that followed the Medo-Persian Empire, one of the men? Anybody know that empire? Represented here by a goat, represented in Daniel 7 by a leopard. Yes.
The Greeks?
Yes, very good. The Grecian Empire. And listen to me. Some of you say, well, history, I'm not really interested in history. Don't be a dumb cough. Learn about history. You say, why? Because history has lessons for the future. History is studied so that you can learn about the history. Because what? History does repeat itself. And not only that, there are lessons that you can learn from history. And what this is saying is that God is going to allow this empire to be defeated by a power from the west that has an army. It's not big as this Persian army is. It's not as massive as this Persian army is. But it moves very fast, and it moves from the west to the east, and it runs into this ram and it defeats this ram. Now, let me ask you this. Who is the man with great intelligence? His father was Philip of Macedon. He was the greatest Greek military leader and genius in all of history. He moved from the west to the east and defeated the Medo-Persian Empire. What was this man's name, Joel?
Alexander the Great.
Alexander the Great. And God, in the Word of God, predicts this man before he even came. God predicted Cyrus would be a Persian over the Medo-Persian Empire hundreds of years before he came. God is telling us, by the way, through this prophecy about things in our day. If we learn history, he's saying there are things that you could understand in your day, so you will not be ignorant of what's going to happen when it happens. And so this individual, Alexander the Great, is the head of the Grecian Empire, and he moved. And by the way, the Bible says that he became very great. Look at verse 8. It says, therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Now, that's very interesting because Alexander the Great, nobody could stand before him. And he conquered, listen, he conquered with his small army. But with military genius and fast-moving army, he conquered all the way from Greece all the way to India. You know how many miles that is? About 12,000 miles of territory. You take the United States from the East Coast to the West Coast, it's not that many miles, friends. That's between 3,000 and 4,000 miles. We're talking 12,000 miles in the ancient world. And this young man, Alexander the Great, was only 32 years of age. And he became debauched. When he had all that power, he got into all kind of immorality and drunkenness. And you see, he just got everything that he wanted, and he kind of destroyed himself in a sense. And when he was 32 years of age, he died drunk. And his empire went over to his four generals, and it was divided into four parts. And look, that's exactly what the Word of God predicted. By the way, this all happened in about 550 BC. This happened over 200 years before these events happened, and God nailed it right down. Look what it says in verse 8. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn, that's Alexander, was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now listen to me. This is absolutely amazing. God has predicted the future. And he's saying to Daniel, look, this is what's going to happen in the future. The Medo-Persians are going to take over for the Babylonians. After that, a man we know as Alexander the Great is going to take over and conquer. And he's going to take over. The Grecian Empire will then control the Jewish people for more years, time and time. And then after this Grecian Empire conquers, one man will rule it, but he'll be killed, and then four generals will take over, and they represent four different parts of his empire. Now he picks one part of that empire, that Grecian Empire that was divided into four parts. He picks one part, and he picks the Syrian part of it under what's called the Seleucus part of the empire, from the general Seleucus. And he says that a man is going to rise in that part of the empire, the Grecian Empire, called Syria. And we know that this man was the eighth ruler of that empire. And he is coming up as a little horn, which a horn, what does a horn mean in the Bible? It means authority or power or rulership. This little horn will have authority over the Syrian Empire, which is just north of Israel. And this man, we know, came up and he appeared on the scene, this little horn that came up out of these four generals. One horn sprang up, and that would be a significant man in the empire, the Grecian Empire, from the nation of Syria. And that man's name, does anybody know that man's name? That man's name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Why is he important? All right. He is important because God says that he is going to do some terrible things to God's people. And I want you to notice this. Look what it says in verse number 10. It says, "And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground, and it stamped upon them." Now, if you go to Daniel chapter 12, it says that the stars, listen, the stars represent godly Jewish people who love the Lord and serve the Lord and witness for Christ. And it said that this individual, Antiochus, this ruler of the Syrians, he was going to take over these people, and he was going to kill them. He was going to kill them. He was going to cause trouble. Now, we live in peace. We have the freedom to go to church. We have the freedom to worship God. We live in peace and prosperity. But what would you do if somebody took over and they began to make illegal to go to prayer meeting? They make it illegal to witness to for Jesus Christ. They began to make laws against Christians. That's exactly what he did to these people. He made it very, very difficult for them. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 11. It says, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." Now what's this talking about? It's saying, listen to me, this man who comes out of the Western Grecian Empire, he is a leader of a Syrian section of that old empire. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. The Bible said he had many wars with Egypt, and one of those wars where he went down to Egypt, a Roman general embarrassed him, and he was in a rage, and he went back north to Syria to retreat, but he went through Israel, and while he was in Israel, he came to the temple of God. And here's what he wanted to do. He wanted to stamp out, listen to me, he wanted to stamp out any worship of God, and he wanted the Israelite people to go along with the pagan ways of the Grecian Empire that Alexander the Great had spread and that he was a part of. And you know what one of the things he did was, when he got into power, he built a gymnasium in Jerusalem and had the Jewish people dress immodestly to do sports events. He didn't like the modest dress of the Jewish people. And he wanted them to dress like pagans. And that's why little girls leave our school and they're wearing these mini skirts, or they're wearing these tight pants, and they're wearing these immodest clothing, and they're all painted up and looking like the world and getting involved in the sin of the world. That's what the devil wants. He wants our young people. And listen to me. He wants our young people so they can be swallowed up in the ways and the customs of the world. Don't ever think he doesn't. He's doing a good job in the public school with these kids. And God in Jerusalem had some holy men who were teaching in the synagogues, and they were teaching them the ways of God. And this man came in. He said, "Oh, come on now. You're going to go along with our ways." And he said, "I'm going to stop your worship. I'm going to stop your worship." Just like if somebody came in and said, "Well, you're not going to church anymore either. And I'm going to stop your worship." And he stopped the sacrifice in the temple. And you know what he did? The Bible said, listen to this, the Bible said it was a sin for God's people to eat pig meat. And when they offered sacrifices, they had to offer, you know, sheep or lamb or certain sacrifices on the altar in the temple. You know what he said? "I'm going to have a pig offered on the altar." And he had a pig offered. And then he said, "I'm going to put in the Holy of Holies where God was." He said, "I'm going to put a statue of the Greek god Zeus." And the face of the Greek god Zeus was his face, Antiochus Epiphanes. And he printed coins where he said that he was God. This man said, "I'm God. I'm your God now. Don't you worry about God. You just follow me." And he put it on the money. You know how our money says, "In God we trust"? They want to get rid of that too. Let me ask you, who do you trust in? Oh, it's easy to say, "I trust in God. In God we trust." Yeah, but sometimes we trust in the almighty dollar. You say, "How do we do that?" When you put the dollar above God in your life. Maybe God takes some money away from you. Maybe you're going through a time when God's taking your money back a little bit. You're getting cut back. What happens when that happens? You get all nervous? No, no. God's still in control. I'm still going to tithe. I'm still going to give the offering. I'm still going to send my kid to Christian school. I'm still going to pay and do the things that God wants me to do. I'm still going to keep my promise to God. And God we trust. And guess what? God will test you. God will test you to see if you will keep trusting God. And if you pass the test and you go through it, God will bless you. And guess what? There were some individuals back then. They caved into this man. They gave in to him. They changed their clothing. And they wore the immodest cultural clothing of the Greek people. They gave in to him. And they went along with his kind of worship. I'm talking about even the leaders, the priests. They went along with him. And guess what? They were paid well for it. Everything was nice for them. You know, the men that didn't go along with it, you know what happened to them? They had to run and hide, and they had to get an army, and they had to start a guerrilla warfare. And you know the story of the Maccabees? Those were the people during this time, the Maccabean revolt. And they had to have a guerrilla warfare. And I want you to see how, you know, people complain today, "Oh, we're fighting terrorism, we want to have peace, we want to let it all end." Hey, look what it says here about these people. It says in verse number 12, "And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice." And then look at verse 13. "Then I heard one saint." By the way, the saint there is a holy one. It's an angel. Daniel heard one angel speaking to another angel. And it said unto that certain saint, which is a holy one, an angel, which spake, "How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot?" And he said unto me, "Unto 2,300 days shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, that 2,300 days, listen, that is saying that this man is going to persecute God's people. And the godly people have to fight him and have to hide out in the hills and have to fight him. The Maccabeans had to fight him. And they didn't cave in. And you know how long it lasted? 6.5 years. And 171 B.C., September the 6th, it started, to 165 B.C., December the 25th, the temple was cleansed by the Maccabeans because they stood up for God's way. And finally, they were delivered from this individual that did this. But listen to me, this is history. The Jews understand this history. They have this, and there's a feast that was raised up because of this. Anybody know what that feast was? One of the men know the Jewish feast that was raised up in December. We celebrate it about the time we have Christmas. Mark? Hanukkah. Hey, it's good you know about Hanukkah. That's what this is talking about, Hanukkah. Hanukkah is a good feast. Now, there's no feast about Kwanzaa in the Bible. Christmas has a meaning, if you think about the birth of Christ. Hanukkah has a meaning because, see, what we need in America is to get back to things that have relevancy in the Bible. This country was founded with an understanding of the Bible, and there's secular humanists today that want, they call themselves progressives. They're not progressive. They want to regress. They want to get rid of God. They want to get rid of the memory of the Christian heritage that we have in America, and they want to get rid of that. But this country had an acknowledgement of the God of the Bible in it. And it said you could have any particular denomination of Christianity that you would worship, but we recognize the God of the Bible as being the God that oversaw the founding of this nation. And so this individual wanted to wipe all that out, but certain people stood and they say, no matter what it cost us, we're going to be faithful to God in the way we dress. We're going to be faithful to God in the way we worship. We're going to be faithful to God, you see, in our commitments. And it cost them a whole lot during that time. Now, I'm going to end up right here. This is all part of history. We're going now to 165 B.C. That's 165 years before Jesus Christ. Here is a man that comes out of the Grecian Empire, Antiochus Epiphanes, a little horn that springs up in Daniel 8. There's another little horn in Daniel chapter 7 that is a different little horn. And that little horn in Daniel chapter 7 is the head of the revived Roman Empire. This little horn in Daniel 8 is the head of the Grecian Empire. What they have in common, though, they're both a Western power. And they both persecute the Jews. And they both are worshipped as God. And they both are responsible to desecrate the temple of God. Some people call this man in Daniel 7 the Antichrist. Actually, the Antichrist helps him to come to power. He's the Roman beast out of the sea of Revelation 13. He's the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. He's a future ruler. But let me ask you this. Why is it so important in Daniel 8 to know about this historical man called Antiochus Epiphanes? Why is that important for you guys to learn about this tonight? Why is it important for you to know about history? Joe?
It's going to repeat itself later.
It's going to repeat itself again. There's a man that's going to come to power, and there's going to be persecution of God's people. There's going to be the destruction of the Bible. There's going to be laws against worshiping God, witnessing for Christ. You could be arrested. When is that going to happen? During what's called the Great Tribulation. This man in Daniel chapter 8, we're going to look at a little bit more about him again. Don't go to sleep. Because this man is a type or a symbol of a future political leader that's going to come out of the revived Roman Empire. He's going to be the head of the European Union, and he's going to team up, listen to me, with a religious leader in Israel who has power to do miracles, false miracles, satanic miracles, and they're going to team up together, and they, listen to me, are going to force God's people to worship them and follow them and put the almighty dollar above everything else. And God's true people aren't going to go along with it. Let me ask you this. Where will you be at such a time? You say, I don't know. I don't know if I could stand up to that kind of a thing. No, it's kind of like the guy that said, if I get $1 million, I'll give 10% to the Lord. I just heard a young lady, she won a contest in this church, and she won $10,000. Girl in our school, she says she's going to tithe that $10,000. But somebody said, if I had $1 million, I'd give 10% to the Lord. What's 10% of $1 million? 100,000? I'd give that 100,000. I'd give that tithe to the Lord. That's the first thing I'd do. Well, let me ask you, do you give the 10% of the $10 you have? Do you give the 10% of what you have now? You see, the best way for you and I to be sure that we're going to do what these godly Jews did when Antiochus took over. Listen, do you cave in right now and compromise when the pressure is put upon you to dress like the world? Do you go along and dress like the world? When you're with Rome, do you do what the Romans do? Or do you keep on being like God's people? See, God will test you right now. There are people that know I have certain stands as a pastor in this church, and even other Christian pastors may have compromised on the Bible or compromised on godly standards, but they know one thing, this is where Pastor Bloom stands, and guess what? The Lord just keeps helping him. And He will, and He'll help you. You stand with God. One and God is a majority. Even if it means you lose some money for a time. Even if it means you lose some popularity for a time. Even if it means that you at school, some of you kids who are in public school, you don't want to be there. You want to go to grade, but you have to be there. Your parents got you there right now. But listen, you can stand for God in the midst of that and be a testimony like Daniel was. And like his friends were. And God will help you to go through that. And He will be a blessing to you. Listen, there are people that are watching you. I had a kid in my public school. I remember he was a Christian. And people watched that kid. He was a testimony. And people knew about him. And parents knew about him. They'll know about you by the way you talk, by the way you dress, by the way you act. If you're really the real thing. And sometimes, listen to me, I'm going to end here. Sometimes God will let financial pressure come upon you just to see what metal you're made of. Just to see what kind of man you really are. Or woman. I think of a woman that was propositioned by a man. And he said, would you go with me and commit sin with me if I gave you $100? She said, oh, what kind of woman do you think I am, sir? And he said, well, I'm offering you $100,000. Will you take me up on it? She said, well, yeah, that's a different matter. See, it was already determined what she was, just the price. What's the price that it will take to get you to sell out, to go along with the world? God will let you be tested to see if you're willing to trust Him and stay with Him. And that's why this happened with this man. And God predicted it would happen. He put it right in the Word of God. And God tells you today that God is going to test you. And you may not go through this right away, but you'll go through some kind of testing to see if you're going to put God first or you're going to put money first. Or something else before the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We've been talking about God chastening His people. And He's in control of even that. And what does He want us to do? He wants us to trust Him, to obey Him, to put Him first. That's why He lets us go through the trials we go through. That's why we go through these kinds of experiences. I wonder in your life if there's something that you're being tested on. Listen to me, you're being tested on it. To see if you'll stick with God. And maybe you're tempted to give up. Maybe you're tempted to give in. Maybe you're tempted and you're being bothered by that. You know that you shouldn't give in. You know that God needs to be first. You need to trust Him and stay with Him. If that's the case, then listen, you make that decision tonight and you tell the Lord tonight, Lord, I am going to put You first. I don't care what it costs me. It will cost me more to butcher my conscience, and I'm not going to prostitute. Listen, I'm not going to prostitute myself for anything else or anyone else. I'm going to trust You, God. And you know what? If you do that, God will come through for you. But you don't need to have that ace in the hole. Well, I'll trust You, but I've got to keep my ace in the hole. I'll trust You, God, but I'm going to keep my ace in the hole. No, no. He says, trust Me. Put it all on Me. I wonder tonight, someone will say, Pastor, I'm going through a time. I think there's a test in my life. And I want to pass that test. And I want to put God first. And I've got to make a decision to do that. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your right hand and say, pray for me tonight. I got to take a stand. Amen. 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 You may put your hands down. Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for how You can use even unsaved people to test us and to test our faith. And Lord, we thank You tonight that You, in times of trials, have tested certain saints in this church. They've been battle tested through times when people have come and attacked this church and attacked the Word of God. And Lord, You help them to stand. And then You help them to go forward and build the church. And we're in that time right now. And yet, Lord, we know that there are some here that are not battle tested. There are some here when the trials come, they're going to fall like a deck of cards. But we know those that are going to stand are those right now that are taking and putting their roots into You, into Your Word. And Lord, we pray for that right now, that we take root and bear fruit for You. We thank You for the opportunity to be here tonight. And thank You for those that are going through testing, Lord. We pray that You'd help them to follow Your Word and to stand for You and to persevere, Lord. Help them to remember how You stood with Daniel and how You stood with his friends and how You stood with those Maccabeans who went through this terrible 6.5 year struggle, and You let the temple be cleansed. Help us, Father, to be faithful no matter what comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.